Thank you. First Congregational Singers. Scripture lesson this evening, as I mentioned earlier, from Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 17 through 31. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go and sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but for God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold now in this age. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers and children, fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Here ends the reading. May God grant us wisdom and courage for interpretation. It is so much easier to talk about being a Christian than it is to live like one. For when we talk about being a Christian, we generally mean in this day and age something different, I think, than what Jesus had in mind. When we talk about being a Christian today, we generally imply that being a Christian means we believe a few certain things about God or Jesus or ourselves. And, you know, we have certain denominational brands of Christians, but I'm really not convinced that any of the boxes we could ever check off on all these lists that we make of what it really means to be a Christian, I don't even know how many of them would have been on Jesus' list. But I want to talk to you today about difficult decisions when it comes to following Jesus in particular, because you see, following Jesus is less about thinking the right stuff, and it's more about doing the next right thing. Before we talk about what this story is that we just read a moment ago, let's talk for a minute about what this story is not. I kind of like that approach in general. This is not a story about the afterlife, as many have made it out to be. The question is deceiving. It falls on modern ears, and we've been trained over the last 150 years to hear a question that was not asked. When he asked the man in the story, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" You have to understand, this was a common question mostly asked by people who were wealthy during this time frame. And what they were basically asking is, "Look, I've amassed so much in my life. How can I be assured that my name will carry from this era into the next? A legacy, if you will." The Greek word for eternal life here is aionian, which should be literally translated and could be several other words, among them era or age or legacy. So, in other words, what must I do to live my life so fully that my legacy, my name, will continue on even after I die? That was basically what the man was asking Jesus, not a formula for the afterlife. He was searching for significance not for immortality. The story is also not a story about judgment or exclusion from the kingdom of God. No one is excluded. Jesus doesn't say in this story that anyone's excluded, not even when the man walks away. The kingdom is not about the afterlife anyway. It's about a way of living in this world that is often right under our noses, and yet, when blinded by selfish ambitions or greed or by whatever it is we're seeking to hold more tightly to as an individual than we are as a community, we miss it. Now, this is not a story or a sermon illustration either, as some have made it out to be, primarily about Jesus coming down on the rich people. Because let's be honest, that's a slippery slope. Did you know by the fact that you're here, you're rich? It's true. Every single one of us are in the wealthiest 2% of human beings on the face of the planet by the fact that this is our country. And so that's not a great pleasing slope to run down. You start sliding down if you keep going down that. But it helps a little bit to understand. You know, we talk a lot in our country about the top 1 or 2%, and sometimes, and perhaps rightly so, we demonize this sort of people with stuff we don't have and stuff they should be sharing that they're not. But you have to understand, in the time of Jesus, there was an absence almost entirely of any kind of middle class. And so when this incredibly wealthy person was talking to Jesus, you were either very wealthy or you were a peasant. There was really not another alternative. And so here was this man with incredible wealth, and there really would have only been two ways that he could have obtained this wealth. One, he was either born into wealth, or two, he had done some incredibly immoral, perhaps illegal things in order to obtain this wealth. I actually will tell you why I believe it was the former, that he was born into wealth, in just a moment. So it was like this man had been born into wealth. That's my idea. Anyway, this man was used to things coming to him or else taking them, one way or the other. And he had either taken or had come to him the riches of his parents and family, or taken or had come to him riches on the backs of someone else, probably the poor. And now his own words, right here in this question, show his cards to Jesus. Because a man who has everything is now asking for even more. And his words are drenched, not in the baptismal waters, but in self-giving greed, self-taking greed, in a driven pursuit of more. Something else. He had everything that could fit into his bank account, into his coffers, but now he was looking for significance. He was actually on the right track. He actually seemed to be a human being with a fairly decent moral compass from what we're told in the story. In fact, the gospel according to Mark goes to such trouble to point out that after the man had listed off many of the Ten Commandments, did you recognize some of those? You know, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother. After he'd listed all these off, Jesus looked at him. Did you catch it? I tried to slow down when I read it. Jesus looked at him and loved him. And so before we hammer too hard on this rich guy, maybe we should just pause for a minute and say thank God for people who don't kill, cheat, steal, and who love their aging parents. Those are all wonderfully positive things. Can we agree? I mean, this was either a good man we're talking about here, or Jesus didn't press him on his goodness, but I think he was most likely a good man based on the author's description of Jesus admiring the man, which is why I think it was more likely that he was born into wealth instead of having cheated his way into riches. So let's just pause for a minute and say, thank God for moral people, for decent people. And Jesus did not discount the good behavior. He loved the man for it. The man said, I've been this way since I was a young man. Jesus either believed him or just didn't think it was worth pressing him on this. So I just want to say it again. We should take a moment to honor those people who don't cheat on their taxes, who don't cheat on their spouses, who do not hire prostitutes and then pay them off to keep quiet. We should take a moment to say that it's an honorable thing for someone to go before a jury and to actually speak the truth, like all of these things are talking about, we should take a moment to remind ourselves that all of life is still worth honoring. Marriages are still worth cherishing. Property is worth taking care of. Telling the truth matters. Integrity matters. Not cheating. Not having funny paperwork. It matters. All of these things have always mattered, and they don't matter any less today just because somebody's on the news saying fake news every time someone gets caught doing one of these things. They always matter. Integrity matters. And we should expect these things of all of us. We should have grace when we fail. But we should at least aspire for this basic level of human decency. Can we agree? Can we agree that we should also aspire to have our leaders held to the same account of basic human decency? This is just a starting place for anyone like many of us who would declare that we desire to follow the way of Jesus. For these kinds of basic things are assumed of everyone, let alone people who say they want to follow Jesus. But these things build a foundation of a life to which true significance can springboard from and happen from. And it seems that what the man in our story was searching for was significance. But the problem was he didn't like what Jesus had to say to the answer to his own question. And it placed the man in an incredibly difficult place. He had an extremely difficult decision to make. Verse 21, but Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And in love, he said, you lack one thing. Sell what you own, give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure then. Come follow me. You lack one thing. No one ever wants to hear those words. Some of us are never enough, we feel like. We've had parents tell us that our whole lives. We've had pastors, even well-meaning pastors, look out and say, look, you're almost there. If you'd just pray a little more, you know, if you just give a little more, if you'd just read your Bible, no, a lot more, if you just get more focused, you know, if you just get more disciplined, and maybe there are times we need to hear some of those things, but that's not what Jesus was saying. That's not what Jesus was doing here. This wasn't about what the man almost had. This was a story about what the man already had, that he wasn't willing to share or give up. Now, greed comes quite naturally to human beings. I mean, it's not a stretch for most of us. Just get out the candy corn this time of year. Okay, that's a little bit light-humored. Steve Davis and I, we feel that way, don't we? That's right. So I've shared a story with some of you maybe off the cuff, and I can talk freely here since Cherie didn't make the trip to Norman with me tonight, but when one of our boys, and I just leave it at one of our boys in case both of them or one of them shows up here soon, and you never know, but one of our boys was little and still learning to speak in his first few months of his life, and it was just him and me hanging out together while Cherie was gone someplace, and I know this is shocking, had a lapse in good parental judgment. I wanted so badly to be the parent who got our new son to say some words while she was gone and when she came home to show them off, and that way I'd get all the credit, you know? And I tried so many times to get him to say other things. All he wanted to say was mama, and it was driving me crazy. We tried dad, gave up on that. It wasn't going to happen. We tried kitty cat. We tried puppy dog. I mean, all these things. He couldn't grasp it. But I discovered, as we were playing on the floor together, I reached for a toy that was pretty close, right under his chin, and I put it behind me in a plastic box, and I was doing this. He let out a howl. And just like that, my brain fogged over and I lost all common sense. And I thought, he likes this toy. I bet I can put it back over them by him, put it back over there by him, and snatch it away and get him to say a four-letter word. Now, before you freak out, it was M-I-N-E, mine. So I put the toy back there under his chin and I snatched it away and said, mine. 2 times later, he was a professional. He said, mine, like clockwork. And I was so proud to show Cherie, but as you can imagine, she really wasn't that impressed when she returned home. And she said, great, you taught our son to sin. Congratulations, Reverend Wheeler. She had a few other things to say as well that I can't quote. But you know, it comes quite naturally. This a mine greed comes easily. There's always something, even if those of us who don't have lots of cash laying around are hanging on to. And those of us who wish to follow the way of Jesus, we have to ask ourselves, this pesky story demands it. Is there one thing? Is there anything I would rather kind of at least keep mostly to myself instead of sharing it maybe even with people who really annoy me? Maybe even with people whose values are gross? You see, the gospel, it's demanding. It's not about hoarding. It's about sharing, and it's not about sharing with just those people we like. It's not about just sharing with, you know, the friends and family plan of sharing. The gospel is about sharing what we have with anyone who needs it. The gospel is about taking any privileges we've been born with, stripping it all away, giving it all away, even working to leverage it so that we can build a world where everyone has enough. Enough what? Enough money? Enough food? Enough equality? Enough what? Yes. But there's more to it. The gospel calls us to share our lives, our resources, our journeys, and especially the things we would kind of rather keep, you know, maybe not entirely to ourselves, but at least mostly, and make sure that the people we really like, they're the ones we share with first. The gospel calls us to hold nothing back, to hide nothing for ourselves or our favorite people, to make sure our favorite people, in fact, are the same as God's favorite people. Did you know that God actually has favorites? God's favorites are the ones without. God's favorites are the ones with nothing, with no status, with no pride, with no equality, with no inheritance, with no credentials. God's favorites are the ones on the margins. God's favorites are the immigrants, the outsiders, the underdogs, the underrepresented. God loves the weirdo. I take great comfort in that. God celebrates those that, quote, conventional wisdom forgets. Did you hear the last verse? Our scripture lesson. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. You know, this isn't really a new teaching or a different saying. This is actually just a little spin on something Jesus was always all about. For Jesus, you see, the measure of a person's significance rises or falls upon their ability to love their neighbors as themselves. All of the neighbors. He's teaching the love of neighbor in a very pointed, direct, practical, and I'll say it, painful way. The gospel is not about how much we know. It's not about how much we have. It's not about how much we think. It's not about how much we say we love our neighbors. It's not about how much we post about social justice on Facebook. It's not about how much we study, which we're going to do tonight, poverty or hunger or discrimination. The gospel is not even about good moral ethical behavior. Those things should always be celebrated, and none of those things I just said are necessarily bad. The gospel is so easy to explain and so next to impossible to live out. The gospel is about doing the next right thing. Not studying it only, not only discussing it, not even just pondering it, but doing it. Theodore Roosevelt said, in any moment of decision, the best thing you can do is the right thing, the next best thing is the wrong thing, and the worst thing you can do is no thing. Jesus called this man to a moment of decision. The price was too great for him. He didn't suffer judgment or even get condemned because we walked away. Jesus didn't say that. Somebody else did, if that was your understanding. But he did miss a lot of heaven on earth. He got the answer to his question, and it hurt. And because his entire framework of what a truly significant life would look like was built upon strengthening his own portfolio instead of strengthening the safety net for the last, the least, and the lost, he would not, he could not accept Jesus' answer or invitation to his own question. So this story is one that for followers of the way of Jesus demands some soul searching on our parts. What is one thing we'd rather not share fully? I wonder if we have one thing we're so proud of that we're blind to the grip that it actually has on us. I don't like to think about that because I don't like to think about my own shortcomings, or for that matter, anyone else's, especially good people. But you see, giving up exclusive rights to even our own greatest personal assets, not just financial, but all of them, is an extremely difficult decision. But you see, sharing our own greatest assets, our own greatest strengths, the gifts that we have, that we possess, sharing them with no strings attached, with people who need them most, now that's life-changing, for sure. Oh, for others? Oh, well, yeah. But for us, those of us willing to open up our hands, to open up our hearts, to open up our wallets, to open up our lives, and to share them fully with others, it's definitely life-changing. So in the name of the one who still calls his followers to live with open hands, open hearts, open minds, and open lives, amen.